We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, one of the books of the Bible that gives an account of Jesus' life, and we are going to be reading from Mark chapter 13 today, 13 verses 1 through 8. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains." This is the reading of God's word. So today is the first Sunday in Advent. Advent means arrival, coming. So in Advent, we celebrate the Lord's coming. We remember his coming the first time. But in Advent also, we don't just prepare to celebrate that. We also think about, long for, expect, get ready for his second coming. And he is coming again. The question is, who is getting ready for him? Who's waiting for him? Who's watching for him? Who's longing for him to come back? And we've been going through Mark right from one verse to the next until this week. We skipped one chapter because Mark chapter 13, what we just started this week, we were supposed to go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 13 is Jesus' longest discourse, that's what, a lot of message, longest teaching in the book of Mark. And it's all about what to expect that's coming. What is coming? Jesus is going to talk about what is coming, and he's doing it for a reason. He's doing it so that his disciples will be ready for what's coming. But the message gets bigger than that. It's not just for his disciples. It's for all his followers, that they'll be ready for what is coming. And so it seemed fitting to just skip over one chapter during a season where it's Advent. We're talking about Jesus coming. We're talking about what's coming. We're talking about, are we ready for what's coming, to look at for 4 weeks this teaching that Jesus has about what is coming. So, going with chapter 13, verse 1, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Now, we'll get a picture of the temple up. This is a kind of a rendering of what Herod's temple looked like. And it is impossible, I think, for us to get a sense of what it was like to see this thing in person back then. Here's one of the reasons. They didn't have photographs back then. They aren't seeing like this picture, that picture of this part of the world, or this. They aren't traveling massively, most of them, to see it. And even if they were, this was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It took 46 years to build this temple. The limestone was white, so you look at it now, it looks like dusty. You know, look at the stones that are left. It looks like dusty and not very impressive. But this was like a bright white that was layered. They had gold going all over through this thing. And it was up on a mountain. So when you were going up to Jerusalem, you were coming up to see the biggest building you've ever seen in your life. You're just from villages, little villages. And you are coming up, and if the sun's shining right, you can't even look at it because it glows. It's so bright. They've never seen anything like it. And so them saying, like, look at this. There is nothing even close to as impressive as that building that they would see made in their lifetime. Nothing like it. And Jesus' response, verse 2, "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Now, this is a crazy thought. You know, the picture of a stone. If you're thinking about the stones of the pyramids were like 2.5 tons, that's like the little stones for the temple. You see this person, there's like a stone. If you get to the cornerstones, there are some of those cornerstones or foundational stones were 50, 60, 70, 80 tons. They found a corner or a foundational stone that was over hundreds of tons. Over 100 tons. I know that much for sure. I think it was even quite a bit more than that. I mean, that is, they don't have all the equipment. They got it because where they were getting their stones from was a little ways up on the mountain, and they could kind of slide the things down there with slaves. I'm not sure how they did it. But you're seeing this massive building, and Jesus is saying, not that impressive. It's not going to last. This is not what's going to last. It's going to be come down. Now, that is unthinkable for multiple reasons. One is the building is unbelievably impressive, and who can just take down all that? But another is Jesus is starting to let his disciples know he's the Messiah. And in their minds, what the Messiah is going to come do is just come and make Jerusalem the power of the world, and it's going to make the temple the pinnacle place because that's where God's glory dwells. So how in the world, what does this even look like? What does life look like? If I were to say to you, well, in our generation, the U.S. is going to be, it's going to become one of the poorest nations in the world, weakest, poorest nation. The military is going to be wiped out. It's going to be complete devastation. We'll be one of the poorest nations in the world in our lifetime. That's what's coming. Okay. That gives a little sense of, but not totally, because they're thinking like, Jesus, aren't you the one who's going to make this? And he's saying not a single stone's even going to be left. And he was right. 30-some years later, it got taken down. We'll talk about that a little bit more probably in the coming weeks. I don't think today, but we'll see. Verse 3 and 4, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. I mean, I got a little beef here with Jesus because Peter, James, and John get to go with Jesus, not Andrew, get to go with Jesus to see him raise a girl from the dead. And then Peter, James, and John, they get to go to the Mount Transfiguration and see him in all his glory with Moses and Elijah showing up. Andrew, who's the one who brought Peter there in the first place, introduced him to Jesus, he's left out of those two things. But we're going to let Andrew in on this part where it's just like not the greatest news in the world. Anyway, sorry for venting. Tell us when these things will happen. And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Jesus, so they're watching this. They're up, Mount of Olives is actually over. I think maybe I have a picture of this too. Mount of Olives is actually up over. And they are looking at the most impressive man-made thing they have seen in their lifetime that they will see in their lifetime. They're up over it, and they're, you know, they were in Jerusalem when they said, isn't this cool? Isn't this amazing? And Jesus is like, yeah, it's not even going to last. Not a. And it probably takes them all the way, the walking out the city, down, they finally get up and they're overlooking it like, yeah, so when's this going to happen? We need a little more information. So Jesus starts giving a little more information. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. And over the next 4 weeks, this week and the next 3 weeks, what we're going to see is this, it says, watch out here. It says, be on guard, be on your guard. In the other spots, it's actually the same words in Greek, but watch out, pay attention, be aware, be alert, be ready. He's going to say that again and again and again. You want to be ready for what's coming? Watch out, be aware, pay attention, okay? To what? Verse 6, many will come in my name claiming I am he, and will deceive many. And that did happen. There were many people who claimed to be the Messiah in the years leading up to 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Let me just stop and say this. I don't think our way of applying this passage is to be, okay, is someone claiming to be Jesus or the Messiah? One of the staff was talking about just remembering as a kid being in a gas station where some guy was telling me that they were Jesus. Like, they were not deceived by that. Even as a little kid, they weren't deceived. No, I don't think you're Jesus. So that's not like what we have to watch out for, but I am he. I am the one that's the top priority for you. I'm the one you should put your hope for. I'm the thing you should give your attention to. I am the ultimate. I am what you give your life to. Is that Jesus? Because if it's not, then that's how we get deceived. We get deceived into thinking lesser things, even good things, are the ultimate thing. And then we get in trouble. Then we get down a bad path. Verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So Jesus says, watch out, be on guard, be alert, but don't be alarmed. This is all part of what's coming. It's not going to take you off guard. You should be aware this is what's going to happen in the world. Wars, rumors of wars. He goes on, verse 8, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. So, I read quite a few commentaries on this, even looked at some different articles that I had access to in kind of academic journals, and what almost all of them would start with is, Mark 13, this is one of the hardest passages to understand, like in Mark, or in the New Testament. Now, it is clearly important because it's the longest teaching given to Jesus in Mark. It's teaching mostly the same, but some other parts that the writer of Matthew or the writer Luke chose to include. But this idea of here's what's coming and Jesus talking about what's coming and using this kind of language is in three of the Gospels. So Mark doesn't even mention Jesus' birth. But he gives all this space to this because it's important. But it is hard to understand. One of the reasons that it's hard to understand is because there's sort of a debate. Is what Jesus is talking about, is it what we would consider history? Has it already happened? Is it what happened leading up to the temple being destroyed? Or is it what's still coming before he comes again? And I think it's pretty clear that it's both those things. There are certain things in here that so match what happened before the temple was destroyed. I mean, it talks about earthquakes. In the Roman Empire, they were saying it got a little bit quicker. There was like I could be confusing my earthquakes and my famines. I don't have any notes up here. Anyway, it was in increasing measure leading up to 70 AD. I believe it was earthquakes in multiple locations. But there was a famine in Rome at one point, a famine in Greece at one point, a famine in Judea at one point in these years leading up. And then, like, the whole earth was experiencing, or the whole Roman Empire was experiencing famine, and right in the late 60s, again, leading up to 70 AD. Now, one of my favorite historians is Tom Holland, and I have read three books about the history of Rome. One leading up to Julius Caesar, one when it's getting into Caesar Augustus, one that comes after that. And the craziest time to read about Rome is 69 AD, when they had four emperors in one year. So things are rising up, violence is happening. This guy gets killed. Everybody's getting killed. I mean, I sometimes think like these Republicans and Democrats, they really hate each other. But they're not bloodbaths going on. Like, these are bloodbaths going on because they're Republicans. Kill them. Oh, but now the Republicans are a little stronger, so the Democrats, kill them. Now, it does kind of feel like that a little bit in terms of metaphorically speaking. But this was literal. And so all that stuff is coming when the temple is first burned up and then just taken down. And it was taken down because there's so much gold in it. And you could get into where the gold was layered in. That was part of the motivation for taking down this massive building. But what we're going to see is that there's parts of what Jesus is talking about that clearly go beyond what happened way back then in the first century. And even these things that happen leading up to the temple being destroyed, even those things we can see keep happening in history. And verse 8 says, these are the beginning of birth pangs. These are the beginning of birth pangs. And so, I don't know much about having babies. We have 5 of them. But the contractions, right? You start out like, well, they're this far apart. Oh, okay. Well, we don't need to get in the car yet. Well, they're this far apart. 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 And so, are natural disasters increasing? I don't know for sure, but I feel like I've read some things, but maybe, who knows what's true? It seems like it. It seems like things are getting closer down. Could World War III happen at any point? Is geopolitical reality, like, it wouldn't take much for World War III to happen? I think that's true. I'm not saying it will happen. I'm just saying I could see it happen. And the scale of war, the scale of the devastation that comes from war, I mean, if you look at the World War I, I've just been listening to a podcast, History of World War I, for my fun, and they were all sort of like, we're going out to war. They really were. They were just like, this is, you know, this will be a good old time, because they had no idea what was coming, because they didn't know about machine guns yet. They didn't know, so the French, sorry, I shouldn't laugh at the French, but the French, they're just like doing war like they've always done it. They got their nice hats on, their uniforms that everybody can see them, and everybody else is in trenches and just... None of this was planned. I need to keep moving. All I'm saying is that things could be increasing. It could be the birth pangs. And I want to use 2 other passages. Here's my sense. We have so much information at our disposal that it just shuts us down. I cannot pay attention to every bad thing happening in the world. Humanly, I'm just not built to know what's going on everywhere in the world all the time and to care about it and for it to matter. It just would shut me down. And so, well, I'm not alarmed. I'm not alarmed most of the time. Don't think about it. But then what do I do instead? Am I alert? Or am I just numbing myself, not paying attention to the needs of the world? Not paying attention to the needs around me. Just, you know, making sure I feel good. And we're supposed to kind of find this place in between. And I want to use 2 passages to help us understand how we might do that. The first is from Romans 8, since it talked about birth pangs, using another passage where it talks about that. This is the Apostle Paul, one of the early church leaders, writing to the early church in Rome. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. See, what happens when we numb ourselves out, whether it's, you know, looking at our devices or watching shows or what we drink or eating too much or shopping, whatever it is that we do to numb ourselves out, what we miss out on is there's this idea that, like, we want Jesus to come back. Like, the world will be so much better if Jesus comes back. Like, the world is not like it's supposed to be, and there's something in us that should be, we want it to come back, and the creation itself, nature itself, has that in it. Like, oh, that Jesus would come back, that there would be a new heaven and a new earth, we'd be renewed, and things would work like they're supposed to. And the more Jesus comes in his tangible presence, even in this broken world, the more we start to experience that. The more kingdom, and so we can long for him to come back in fullness, but until then we can also be longing, come back more, be more present, be more involved so that things work like they're supposed to. But if nobody cares, because we're just do-do-do-do-do. Does Jesus want to come back to people who don't really want him? How bad do we want him to come back? I'm good. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So God's children, when they want God, it will affect creation. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. The world is groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption into sonship, daughtership, the redemption of our bodies. And so, when we become a follower of Jesus, those of us who are followers of Jesus, it doesn't mean perfect peace and tranquility all the time. We have access to a peace that surpasses understanding. But we also, it says, groan inwardly. The whole world is groaning. Jesus, come back. We ourselves are groaning. Our bodies are groaning. Please come back so that it works like it's supposed to, that we work like we're supposed to. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. That is a word I read about the intros to five or six Advent books, biography or devotionals. And that was the biggest wait. We are waiting, but not like a just sort of wait, but like waiting, awaiting, aware, wanting. He is coming. Who's waiting for him? That was one of the, we are waiting. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit of God is groaning. The world, creation is groaning. This is not how it's supposed to be. Please come back. Those of us who believe, like we are in touch with, there is something better. And we are in touch with it, but it is not fully realized, and so we're groaning. Yes, we want it. God himself is groaning through us. This is not all that there is yet. There is more to come, so be aware, watch, be alert, be on your guard, wait, long for it to come. Because there's a whole bunch of other stuff that's not how things are supposed to look, and that's out there too. And we are longing for it because God wants to bring birth to it, and he's going to do that through his people. I don't understand why we're part of the plan, but we're part of the plan. But if we're too busy to be part of the plan, if we don't really care enough to be part of the plan, then he will still get it done because he is sovereign. But the amount of him coming in us and through us and around us, I think, is affected by our response. One more passage, only a couple verses for this one. Psalm 121. This is a psalm of ascent. A psalm of ascent, there's about 14 of them, I think, 14 or 15. And they were the psalms that were recited as the people of God were coming to the temple for one of the three annual festivals. And Psalm 121 says, there it is. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And going through the rest of the psalm, if we had time, what we'd see, I can't remember if it's six, seven, or eight times. I didn't even believe I did that. Anyway, six or eight. It's six or eight. Okay. But is the word guard or watch The Lord watches over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The Lord watches. It's this watches over you, guards over you. It's the same word that we're supposed to be. Watch, be on guard, be alert. But it's what God is. He's watching over us. He's alert over us. He cares for us. He pays attention to us. That's what comes. But at the very beginning, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I think most of us would read this in a way that says, when you see a mountain, when you see creation, when you look up because God is up, you realize my help comes from something big, something huge, something who made all this. And that is definitely a way that this passage can be used. However, I think that what it really was getting at, as I looked into the translation more, is I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Does my help come from the mountains? Does my help, that's how the Message translates it. Does my help come from the mountains? Well, what would be in the mountains and the hills at the time of the writing of this psalm would be all kinds of pagan worship places. That's where they set up, where they would do their sacrifices, their prostitution, their different things, their sensual things. We need God to intervene because of nature things. We need fertility things. They would do all of that. That was all around them. So I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Does my help come from there? I lift my eyes to the internet. Where does my help come from? Does it come from the internet? I lift my eyes to my screens. Where does my help come from? Does it come from the screens? That would be the equivalent of them seeing what's happening in the mountains. Does it come from that? No. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so if I am going to be alert, aware, and not afraid or alarmed, then that's what I have to keep going back to. Does my help come from my screens? No. I sure give a lot of attention to my screens. But my help comes from the Lord. And so in Advent, how do we get ourselves to pay attention to the Lord? Because that's where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Creator. How do we pay attention to that? And next week, I think, what I'm really going to talk about is, and what do we do to bring goodness? What do we do to bring, what do we do to play our part? Because again, if our world is just so small, if it is just me and how I feel, then, I'm probably not going to feel great most of the time. But B, I'm definitely not going to be bringing much goodness, being part of God's plans and purposes lived out for a world that's groaning that they need to see Jesus. And so I go back to this idea of stones. Multiple times Jesus and then his followers who are writing about later refer to him as the chief cornerstone. Before looking up stats on the stones and thinking about the stone we saw in the picture, I didn't think much about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He is the stone that can handle the spiritual weight of a world that is groaning, of us who are groaning. He can handle that weight. And he says, we who follow him are living stones, that he wants to be building something up in a broken world. He wants to be repairing something, and we can be part of it, but we got to be on the chief cornerstone. He can handle that weight. So in this Advent season, what I want to encourage you to do, amidst all the flashing, wow, look it, isn't that cool? Don't I want it? All of that. How do we create space in ourselves to give attention to where our help really comes from? Think about, where does your help really come from? What is your reflex to say, this is what will make me feel better? This is who I need to talk to about that thing. That short circuits that avoids looking to where our help really comes from. Because if we go here, then we can live here and make a huge difference in the world. Gathering to go with the presence of Jesus, the chief cornerstone. But if we live here, it's not joy to the world. It's not joy to ourselves. We need to do this. We need to look to Him. And then we go. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Pray you'd come, Lord Jesus. Come into this room or into the rooms or vehicles or wherever this is being watched or listened to. Would you come, Lord Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus, in the ways that you know we're needing you to come. You know best. We acknowledge that you know best. And in these weeks, if you want us to be in touch with our sadness or our anger or our frustration or our grief, recognize that this is a season when that can happen. And we pray that you would take those things, and as you promised to do in your word, you would be with us in them, but you would also transform them. Mourning into dancing kinds of things. Sadness into joy. Anger into peace and love. We do pray for the world today. We pray for those that we're most partnered with as a church. We pray for people in Uganda and Ukraine, in Haiti and Abaco. We pray for those who are in need in Knoxville and Pleasantville and the whole region. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.